One of the most familiar encounters in the Bible occurs in Luke 10. In this passage, we watch the banter between Jesus and a curious Jewish lawyer. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude a message introduced yesterday. It's one of 12 sermons in the topical series called Questions Christians Ask. And as we recapture this dramatic exchange between Jesus and the attorney, a familiar plot emerges, what is commonly known as the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus painted a picture, a moral dilemma, and then asked the lawyer to respond. Chuck titled today's message, Is My Neighbor Really Lost?
To my surprise, and to perhaps your surprise, I read in the story that not one person stopped to help the man in need. Which proves the fact that we may do an intelligent and even scholarly work with the Good Samaritan message and miss the point entirely. Verse 33 says, A certain Samaritan who was on a journey. I mean, he isn't even in his own territory. He's a half-breed on the loose in Judea. And if you know anything about those people, they didn't like each other very much, to say the least. And he finds a man beaten, stripped, and abandoned. But you don't read that he saw him and passed by on the other side. You read, when he saw him, he felt compassion. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Isn't it interesting that 1 John 3:16 ties beautifully into John 3:16? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, lacks compassion for him, would be a paraphrase. How does the love of God abide in him? Implied, it doesn't. It doesn't. Well, it did in the Samaritan back in Luke 10. And that's why there was this compassion. There was this inner turbulence that grew into mercy. He was uneasy seeing a man stripped, beaten, and abandoned, and he couldn't live with himself if he walked to the other side of the road. And so he came to him, verse 34. He bandaged up his wounds, and he even dressed the wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, and he gave the man the beast that he was riding on, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He even stayed overnight, the next verse says, on the next day. He took his coins and paid for the night for the two of them and said, when I come back, I will repay whatever it cost you, not if I come back, but when I return. Now, knowing that all of this grew out of the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus, the master teacher, makes a masterful decision in his story. He twists it around. He doesn't answer, who is my neighbor? He answers, what kind of neighbor am I? Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? You see, if we're going back to basics, and if neighbor is basic to missions, we need to have the right question. And I don't think that the basic question is, who are these neighbors that these flags represent that fly around us? Which of this group would be called my neighbor? No, the real question is not, is my neighbor really lost? The question is my neighbor's neighbor really saved? And how do I know my neighbor's neighbor, namely me, has eternal life? Why, the love of God pours forth from his changed heart. And it isn't hard to read that. The man has the right answer. who proved to be the neighbor? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, you go do that. You get at it. You go back to the story, you see that the demonstration followed observation. Or to put it another way, what you are determines what you see. And what you see determines what you do. That, in my opinion, is what the story is about. And so is world missions. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Well, I've been to London to look at the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under her chair. It's always amazed me. I get amazed by basic things, by the way. You know, underneath that soft ball of fur and that cute little face was a mouse-killing heart. Because down underneath that facade of wanting to look at royalty and travel to see it was nothing more than a cover. That was a facade. Underneath, she had mice on her heart. What she was determined what she saw, and what she saw determined what she did. And so do you and I. So just work backwards if it's too complicated. What do you do with what you see? And what do you see? Because having seen it, you can tell yourself what you are. See, I think there's a question much deeper than who is my neighbor. It's who am I? Who am I? I know. I don't tell me. Don't write me. Give me the reasons why. I understand. You tried it once and you got burned, right? Or you stuck your neck out and you got ripped off. Or, oh, if you could only hear, Chuck, that what happened to me as a result of my family getting involved with, I mean, after all, back in 1956, we did that. And yeah, we'll never forget it. And so, like meticulous seminarians, we'll step over these individuals to get to class. Or we will make the church service if it means passing up all kinds of needs en route. You know how I know that? I do that. I'm good at it. You see, relax. Neither the priest nor the Levite was a layman. He was a preacher and an associate. Sorry, Ken. We're in this together. I mean, we're the guys who are expected to do this because we got meetings to make. Now wait a minute. Let's look at this guy that's got those needs. Let me answer the question that you've wondered about. Is my neighbor really lost? If we're going to talk about the guy who lives across the street or in the same place where you work. May I go back and remind you that the man was stripped, beaten, and abandoned? Let me apply it. The person you meet who is without the Savior is stripped. Take it by faith. He is stripped of the righteousness of God. He is stripped of hope when he stands before God the Judge in eternity. He is stripped of all alibis, all excuses, all possibilities of escape from hell. He's stripped of those things. He hasn't got a ghost of a chance to get beyond hell. He's stripped of the righteousness of God, the kind of righteousness Jesus gives you when you believe in him. And without the Savior, he's stripped. He's beaten. He's in a world that's overwhelming. He's bought the system and it is daily ripping him off. He's bought the line on what it means to be successful. He's bought the whole system of wearing the masks and getting the education from the system so that he has bought into it hook, line, and sinker, and he's even got kids that are buying into it. And there's an enormous amount of current beneath the ocean of his life, pushing him further out to sea. He is beaten and he's abandoned because the enemy that put him there has now left him in the lurch. He has no help beyond the present moment of delight. When the consequences and bills come due, he hasn't got a chance. He's abandoned. Count on it. Now, we in North Orange County tend to forget that. We in this church as well. We're a rather affluent body. And if we're not careful, we begin to believe our own stuff. That the secret is affluence. And the people we run with are winners. The people we take time for are bigger people, not the little people. We're about to price ourselves out of the housing market, and we're proud of the fact that the growth won't be much greater. Ladies and gentlemen, therein lies a tragedy. Because thank God to this day there are still little people that find their way into our lives. There are still the stripped, beaten, and abandoned souls, some of whom are even more affluent than we. Get beneath that mask. Get behind that suit of clothes. Get inside that lovely home. Get into the head of that person as he's just about to go to sleep. And you'll meet up with a victim who has tremendous needs. And I plead with you to remember the words of Jesus. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, the issue is not who is my neighbor, but what kind of neighbor am I? Not is he lost, but am I saved? And is it being proven? Anyone without Jesus Christ is lost. Now, when I began to wrestle with this, and this makes me uneasy, this kind of preaching bothers me, I'm going to tell you, a whole lot more than it bothers a lot of you. I'm really responsible for stuff that comes out of my mouth, even more than you are for what goes into your ears, because I had to think about a lot of this a little longer. I turned the lamp on early this morning. I woke up early, couldn't sleep too well. And I thought, Lord, what kind of eternal impact will all of this really have? I mean, are you really serious about helping the hurting and extending myself beyond my own borders? I mean, this world really on your heart, knowing that I cannot go and be 50 different places at one time and probably not even in a lifetime in any significant way, are you really pleased with a world mentality? Do you really, really have on your heart the hungry and the hurting, the stripped, beaten, and abandoned? Do you really have it there? Show me. And I was tired of trying to find it in some book. I just turned to the Bible, and I got to Matthew 25. I want you to look with me. It is really something. Now, I'm going to leave it with all the eschatological hotshots when this passage will transpire, okay? But I'm going to take responsibility for explaining what it means, because it is going to happen. Jesus Christ doesn't lie to his people. Matthew 25:32, are nations on God's heart? It begins, and all the nations. See those flags? They represent nations. There are many of them. There are hundreds more that could have been used. All the nations, and this will not leave out a one of them, will be gathered before him, capital H, this is the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Don't let your mind wander. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say, he should speak. He coaches this team. He's in charge of it. All the way through, he's called the king. The king will say to those on his right, that's the believer, the Christian, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, the sheep are stunned. Their eyebrows are raised, and they're asking the question, when? I love it, the humility of it all. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison, or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least, you did it to me. In the Greek text, there is a marvelous construction called a restrictive attributive. Forget that, but don't forget this. This restrictive attributive emphasizes the quality of the action, or the adjective of this particular thing, in this case, the least. Inasmuch as you did it to these brothers of mine, the least of them, you did it to me. Emphasis on little people, small, diminutive, insignificant, pushovers, stripped, beaten, abandoned people, losers, lost. Inasmuch as you did it to the least, you did it to me. Is it possible you set your sights too high? Set them lower. Concerned about a world that's vast and to us innumerable? Start with one this week. How about today? Just one. We have at home a younger daughter who has got a fever. It's been about 100, 102 for the last couple days. And so I looked at her last night. She was red in the face, and she had just kind of endured the day, and my heart went out to her. And so I smiled, and she didn't feel much like smiling back. And I said, Colleen, do you want a little daddy love? She says, yeah. And so she kind of worked her way from the chair in the family room over to the sofa. And she leaned against me, and I felt a fever of her face. And I said, wait just a minute. She says, don't move. I said, no, wait a minute. I want to get something. So I got up, and I got a little ice bag. Rummaged around the drawer and found it, and I went over and put some crushed ice in it and a little bit of water and pushed out all the air so it'd be nice and flat, you know. And I screwed the top on it, and I came back, and I put it on her head. She said, oh, that feels so good. And she kind of wiped it all over, you know, just to kind of cool her off. And I thought, I've never, ever, ever given ice to anybody outside my family. Never. And neither have many of you. I thought of my brother, godly man, discharged from the Navy, driving from the Great Lakes back to Texas, cold winter time. Came to Kansas, picked up a hitchhiker. My daddy said, never pick up hitchhikers. My brother was never too great at believing everything my daddy said, so he picked up a hitchhiker, and he led him to the Savior. It's a marvelous story. And he was going to get out in Oklahoma, and he didn't have a coat. And my brother said, where's your coat? He said, oh, I don't have a coat, but he says, man, I got enough to keep me going forever. And my brother says, no, you need a coat. Took off his pea jacket, his only coat, and he gave it to the rider. And Ryder stuck his head through the window as he got ready to drive away, and my brother got ready to drive away, and he said, hey, I never met anybody in my life like you. My brother drove away, rolled the window up. He got home. Oh, it was a great reunion, and we all were glad to see him, and my dad says to him as he goes through all of his sea bag to make sure he's got all his stuff, where's your coat? My brother said, well, I gave it away. And my dad said, who'd you give it to? My brother says, I don't remember his name. But someday I'll see him. I think at times of what a grand act and what a missionary outreach that was. And I am rebuked. I hang on to coats. I hang on to books. I hang on to commentaries. I hang on to my stuff. And I see myself in the lawyer. Who is my neighbor? Where are you in the story? Let's learn together. Okay? What you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. Let's do it. Let's bow together, shall we? I realize as I close this talk on a rather unusual note for the beginning of a missionary emphasis, that I'm talking to people that are just like I am, very, very selfish, self-serving, self-gratifying. And it would scare us to death if someday God got us by the scruff of the neck and said, "It isn't so much your money for missions this year. I want your coat. I want some of your food. I want your bag of ice. I want you. Because living right near you, working right alongside you, is a stripped, beaten, abandoned soul that I want you to reach and help. And prove to him that his neighbor is saved. I'll take care of the rest." Lord God, I realize again that missions is not an academic subject. Never meant to be. It's a heresy to make it that. It isn't a classroom discussion. It doesn't even call for that much dialogue for most of us. But it does deal with some of the basics of life. And we find ourselves convicted by the Spirit of God, drawn close to Him by His wisdom, and challenged to live differently. Father, I pray that You would get within us and change whatever is needed to change, so that missions becomes as much a part of our lives as the planning of a menu, as the schedule at school, as the graph on the sales program we've arranged, as important to us as the returning of a phone call. Deliver us from making it just a one-month emphasis. Make it an everyday occurrence, so that we do this and live. Really live. For the cause of Jesus Christ and for the glory of His name, we pray. Amen.
Is My Neighbor Really Lost? That's the title Chuck Swindoll selected for today's message. You're listening to Insight for Living, online at insightworld.org. Both Jesus and the lawyer posed questions about life, and it's possible you're listening today with questions of your own. Well, we've posted a dedicated page on our website for this purpose, and we invite you to go online and take advantage of the information provided on your behalf. You'll find it at insight.org/howtoknowgod. When you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation, we'd like to send a book prepared by our ministry team in Canada. It's called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. This practical book deals with relevant issues like worry, anger, guilt, forgiveness, and grief. And it's another reminder that the Bible speaks to every issue of life. We'll give our contact information in just a moment. Be sure to request the book called Help Me Understand. Chuck?
It will not surprise you to hear me say, at Insight for Living, there's no month in the entire year any more strategic than the month of December. In fact, Insight for Living depends heavily on year-end giving. So much so that this year we're counting on receiving at least 30% of our entire yearly budget during the month of December. And we're coming down to the wire. Though this is a huge step of faith we face every year, we rest in the knowledge that God always provides for His work through His people. And what that means is he provides through friends like you. Please, as you consider the journey you've been on together with us throughout 2013, would you help us finish this year financially strong so that we can journey together again into the new year and even beyond that? I can hardly overstate the importance of our hearing from you today with your generous Christmas donation to Insight for Living. Thank you so much.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll today. You can choose one of these convenient methods for making your special end-of-the-year donation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again Monday at the same time to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Is My Neighbor Really Lost?, was copyrighted in 1983, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.